Brethren, when we look at what God has offered you and me, those that He has called into His church, we can only marvel at what God has offered you and me. But, as God says, we can lose this gift that He has given to us so quickly if we do not stay focused upon God and His plan. So that will be your title today, Stay Focused on God. We can let sin enter our lives so quickly, and we can lose what God has offered you and me. We can lose our focus upon what God has offered to us. And it's said in many different ways in God's book about how God is developing His family, Elohim. Those of us in God's church that have been around for many years, we have seen how easy it is to lose one's focus upon God. Jeremiah wrote in God's book about this human mind. He wrote that this mind, this natural carnal mind, is hostile to the great God of this universe. Jeremiah said that it was not in man to direct his steps, and we understand this. God inspired Jeremiah to write this because we can lose our focus so quickly. It is not in man's ability to direct his own steps. We can see this in you and me, this carnal mind that is there in all of us. But Paul explained about this carnal mind and the war that we are in, even with the spiritual help from God. So, when we look back through the history of man, through the Church of God, we know this is very true about what can happen to man. And he can revert back and use this natural carnal mind that we all have. So man cannot direct his own steps, and we understand this. So we understand what Jeremiah wrote a long, long time ago in God's book. We understand the steps that man takes would bring about death to every living thing upon the face of this earth. All flesh. That's what it would lead to if man continued to use this natural carnal mind that is naturally hostile to him. So we can see that it is not in the steps that man has taken to bring about peace to this earth. The way man is headed now, with the mind that he is using, is going to bring about much death. We understand what Lucifer did, whose name was changed to Satan. We know that he rebelled against God a long, long time ago. And he did the same thing that we see man doing today. God established a way of life that when it is violated, it causes sin. And that is speaking about the transgressions of God's laws. And it's sin when one rebels against God. That's what it is, rebellion. Some think that Adam was the first to sin, but we know that it was actually Satan who was the first one to sin in the spirit realm. We know about Adam and Eve and how they were placed in a beautiful, beautiful garden. It was called a Garden of Eden, and it contained everything that they needed. Everything that they needed to live life the way that God said to live it. We know that God gave them commandments to live by. God told Adam and Eve that sin was the violation of His laws. But we know that they were free moral agents. God gave them that ability. And God gave them the ability to choose or disobey either one. And we know what they did. We know that story. We know that God placed two trees in that garden, the way it's explained in God's book. One of those trees was the tree of life. And God gave them permission to partake of that tree, the way it was pictured in God's book. They could partake of the fruit of that tree. In other words, God advised them to eat of that tree. But we know what they did. There was another tree placed in that garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That tree was forbidden. They were not to partake of that tree, but we know what they did, and we know the story. And we know that it was on the penalty of death when they partook of that tree. God allowed Satan to influence Eve. And we know the story of what took place. We know that Adam partook of that tree. And they both disobeyed. They both rebelled against the great God of this universe. We know that they incurred the death penalty because of sin. Satan was the first to sin, and Adam and Eve was the first humans upon this earth, and they brought sin into this world. Adam sinned. Eve sinned. You and me sin. And the penalty is death for that sin, that rebellion. It's not up to you and me to decide what sin is. God had it written in this book, what sin is. So what does God specifically say in his book that sin is? The Protestant and Catholic world don't have a clue what that is. But you and me know the answer to that question. We know that all of mankind has fallen in this path of sin. But God has not lifted up to you and me to decide for ourselves what sin is. We know where it's at in God's book in 1 John 3:4, and you don't have to turn there. We all know it by heart. We know that's where you find the definition of sin, and it is the transgression of God's laws. So it's pretty specific in God's book, and it's clear what sin is. So let's turn over to Romans 8 and verse 7, and let's start today there and see what God inspired Paul to write about this mind that we are talking about today. We see that the carnal mind is enmity against God. We see that it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So that's in Romans 8 in verse 7. So we understand that it is actually a spiritual matter. And Christ explained so much about God's laws and showed the spiritual side of God's laws. We know that it is through the sacrifice of Christ and how that sacrifice was brought about so that we could have God's Spirit and sin could be dealt with. If anyone, let's notice, does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So when sin enters our lives, you're cut off from God because God cannot dwell with sin. So God made a way to deal with sin. Verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life. Let's notice. Because of righteousness. So when we sin, we're cut off from God. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through that Spirit that dwells in you. So it's an awesome thing to understand. It's about obtaining spirit life. That's what it's about. And that's what you're being offered. And God made a way for you and me. And eventually all that will want to live this way of life. That's what God will eventually offer all flesh. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if through the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So, we can obtain spirit life if we stay focused upon God and his plan. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. In other words, if we're led by the Spirit, we will follow. And we will put God first in our lives. And when we put God first, that will keep us focused upon God and his plan. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, which we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself, let's notice, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If, there's that word, if. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We understand that God the Father cannot dwell in sin. So the body of Christ has to be clean. And that's why it is so important to the great God of this universe and his plan for his church, for the body of Christ to be clean. And that's where we are in time, brother, when the church of God is being cleaned up. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 in verse 7. And let's notice what else Paul wrote. Sin is shown by Paul to be the Ten Commandments. And it says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. God forbid. No. Let's notice. I had not known sin except by that law. And let's notice what Paul said next. For I had not known lust except the law said, you shall not covet. These lusts that Paul is talking about has brought about the demise of so many in God's church. We see these lusts that are in the world, Satan's world. And we see those lusts that man succumbs to. But in God's church, we have had so many that succumb to these lusts. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes and the pride of life. We have seen this in God's church. The lust of man has been the downfall of many. So in John 1 and 3 and 4, where it defines sin, Paul gives the same definition here about those Ten Commandments and what sin is. And he said he would not have known sin except for those commandments, that law. That's the way he knew to define sin. And it's those commandments that God gave to ancient Israel a long, long time ago. And it's mentioned here in Romans 7. So there can be no mistake which law defines sin. And it is the transgression of those Ten Commandments, God's laws. And this makes clear that God's Ten Commandments is the law which defines sin. And this law was never done away with, as the Catholic and Protestant world to this day teaches. They were not done away with when Christ was nailed upon that pole, upon that stake. The Ten Commandments are just as much in effect today, and they will be through the millennial period and the 100-year period, brethren. And that is coming upon this earth swiftly. We are on the doorsteps of the millennial reign of Jesus, of Joshua Christ, already slipped. Said it so many times through the past. So, understanding all of this, we can see this human mind needs help. God has provided a way for you and me, his church, his people, those that he has called. And he has made a way for us to have that help. God has put his Holy Spirit into our minds so that he can direct our steps. You have the ability to stay focused upon God. But you also have that same ability that Adam and Eve and all those that went before us to disobey God. You still have that free moral agency. But if we do not stay focused upon God and put our trust in him, we can do the same as Satan and so many that has gone before you and me. Even with God's Spirit, we can let this mind lift itself up and let pride take over. And then sin will take place. That's what will happen. And it's actually rebellion against what you know about the great God of this universe. And then the focus will change once you do that. Once you let that mind shift. And I can assure you it will not be upon God and his plan. You will become deceived. God knows man, and we have been told over and over about the natural carnal mind that is hostile to the great God of this universe, that Jeremiah tells us about. And we understand that that mind is desperately wicked. It's what God had written about this human mind. And we have had so many sermons about the pride that can affect this man and the lust that so affects mankind. And so just by looking at the history of man and the history of God's church, God tells us in His book, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. So that's a good warning to you and me. And many in God's church thought they stood. But actually, their mind, they let that seed into their mind. And then that seed grows and grows. And then sin will enter. And we have seen so many do this. Many that walk side by side with you and me on God's Sabbath days. What actually happens is they lose their focus upon God and His plan. And then they use the human mind that Jeremiah tells us about that is naturally hostile to the great God. And they lose their focus upon God and His plan. And they lose their focus upon where they learned the truth and whom they learned it from. And that is why we are discussing this today in this sermon, because we are not through this yet, brethren. And some can still lose their focus upon God. God tells us through Paul that there is no temptation upon the face of this earth that has overtaken you and me, except such as common to man. The lusts that are in there that affect all of mankind. We all have come face to face with these lusts. But God is faithful, who will not, let's notice, allow us to be tempted above what you and me are able to bear. So if we stay focused, if we stay close to God, and if we put our trust in God, that's our answer. And it is a very simple thing. Just to be obedient to the great God of this universe and His Son. It's a very simple thing that is so hard to accomplish. Because we sin over and over. But God made a way. Just repent quickly when we find sin in our life. God says that there is no temptation that has taken us except what is common to man. And those lusts, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, sums it up pretty well. Because that's what happens to man. And we know about those lusts, the lusts that are here in Satan's world. And he paints a pretty picture with those lusts. He makes sin look good, makes it look wonderful. But if we do as what God says in this book, He will make a way of us to escape all the trials that we come upon in this face, in this life that we face upon this earth. God says that He will make a way for us to bear all our trials. So we have to trust God in what He says and put our trust in Him and stay focused upon this way of life. We have to fight for this way of life. We are in a war, and you've heard me say these words over and over. But we are in a war, and it's a constant battle. We are in a spiritual war. We are in a spiritual war for the battle of our life, for our spiritual life. That's what we're in. That's what it comes down to. The war that Paul tells us about in God's book that takes place. The battle for the mind that we are in. God said that we would be able to bear all that is put upon us while we are in this flesh. All we have to do is stay close to God and be obedient and let God influence our minds. We have to put our trust in God, and we have to stay focused upon Him and His plan. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we'll begin in verse 1. And it's where Paul was telling us what is expected of you and me in God's church. And he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So This is what we are to do. That's what God expects us to do, to become acceptable to Him. How do we become acceptable? By being obedient. Sounds so simple. But we know about sin. But we know about the way that was made for sin. And we know what we are to do. Repent quickly when we find sin. So that's what our focus should be upon. To keep our focus upon God and His plan. And to stay obedient to what we know to do about those Ten Commandments. To keep sin out of our lives. God made a way through the sacrifice of Joshua Christ so that we can have our sins forgiven. And then it is up to you and me. We have that free moral agents. Repentance. That's the answer. Repentance. That's what you and me are continuously to do. Because we sin in our lives. We all have it. All of us that have been called by God and have His Holy Spirit, we are not to succumb to the lust of man that would cause you and me to sin. We are to stay far away from those lusts that can just reach out and grab you so quickly. We are to keep our focus upon God and His plan. And God expects you and me to become acceptable to Him and His Son by a sacrifice and that sacrifice that was made. God says that He expects us to be that living sacrifice through the way that we live our lives, through the way that we conduct ourselves in this world with our stay upon this earth. And believe me, our stay is short. Doesn't take long for the years to go by. So, it's not long in the scheme of things. Life passes quickly. We can look on this world scene and see the turmoil that is in this world. And when we look at what is just taking place in America, we see those and how they conduct their lives in the political world. And we see the hate that is boiling up in that political world. We can see where their focus is. We can see where man is headed. We see the selfishness. And we see the hatred that is brewing. And we see that everyone thinks their way is best. Just do as I say. I know what is best for you. But we see the real motives of man. And we know man's history and what it will lead to. Man's way will lead to death. We understand just as Jeremiah did about man and his ways. God has taught you and me about this flesh and what we are. And death of all flesh is what will happen if God did not intervene in man's affairs. So with this understanding, God expects you and me to conduct our lives in a godly manner. And God says we are to be a living sacrifice. Verse 2. Let's notice what we are to do. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we do this Sabbath by Sabbath, holy day by holy day, by listening to what God has prepared for His people. That's how we renew our mind, week by week. And that's what is being spoken about. We have to have our focus upon God and His plan, which the Sabbaths of God tell you and me about. That's why we have the Sabbaths. And that's where our focus should be. God tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together before Him. It's not about assembling ourselves, coming together on the Sabbath. That's not what this is speaking about. It's about assembling ourselves before the great God of this universe. And we are to renew our mind on these Sabbaths so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable way and perfect will of God. So this is what you and me are to focus upon, how we are to live this way of life. And God tells us in this book what He expects you and me to do, our reasonable service. And that's why you're here today, to hear about that reasonable service that is expected out of you and me. And these Sabbath days is about renewing our mind. That's what it's about. So you can keep that focus upon God. God says we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So we understand what God is saying, and that's why you are here today, to renew this mind every Sabbath. God said through Paul, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you." Let's notice. We've had so many sermons about pride that will creep into our lives. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Speaking about pride. And if we do, we will lose our focus upon God if we let this enter our mind. We are not to let pride take over our mind. We're not to let this mind swell. And we are not to let this mind do, as we look at the history of man down through time, even in God's church. So God tells you and me of a way that we are to live our lives. And God tells us of the way that we should think with his influences upon our mind. We have that ability because what he has given to each one of us, that spirit that he has afforded you and me. And we are not to use that carnal mind that Jeremiah talks about. We are to let God influence this mind. And we do that by staying focused upon God and his plan and how we are to live our lives. We are to use the mind that God put his Holy Spirit into to direct our steps. Jeremiah tells us what we are. Jeremiah said that we cannot direct our steps. So we have to have God's influence upon this mind to direct our steps. And that's the only way that we can know, brethren, is because God wrote it in this book. And it's the age-old story of man. Man has always thought he knew more than God. That's what always has happened to man. And it's happened to so many in God's church. We know that that's what Satan did. He thought he knew more than God. He thought he could take over God's throne. And we know that story about Satan. So looking at what has taken place in our path, those that have walked side by side with you and me, we have seen so many lose that focus upon God. And I have likened it to a battlefield sometimes. And it's like walking through a battlefield of nothing but bodies. My wife and I have lost so many friends down through time. We have seen so many lose their focus upon God. Some that I thought would be there until the end. So God says not to raise ourselves up, not to let pride enter our lives, and not let these lusts that so entrap man affect you and me. We are to think soberly. And the only way that you and me can think soberly is with God's influence upon this mind that he has given you and me. It's the only way that you can think soberly. And then you have to keep focused upon God and his plan. We know that God is creating his family, Elohim. And it should bring you to your knees to understand what you have been offered. I don't think our minds can really comprehend what God has offered you and me. I know last night we were looking at the powers of 10. And just to see that creation and how it goes all out into space. And how small we are in the scheme of things. God says we are like the dust upon the scale. And when we look at that power of 10, if you haven't seen that, you need to go look at it. Because it makes a powerful impact upon the mind when you focus on what God has created in that universe. We are more blessed than anyone upon the face of this earth because of what God has given you and me. I hope you understand how blessed you are. God says that he has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. And we have a mind that can think soberly because of what God has granted you and me, his Holy Spirit. God tells us it through Paul in verse 4. For we have many members in one body. But all the members do not have the same function. And we understand this. We know that God places us where he wants us in his body, in the body of Christ. For we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. For we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of one body. So what this is telling us, there is only one body. There is only one true church of God. That's what this is saying. And God says there is only one body that He works with, and that is in His church. The church that is preparing for His return, His Son's return back to this earth. God says there is one place that He has put His Spirit, one place where He is working. And then, having gifts differed according to the grace that is given to us, let's notice, let us use them in a godly manner. In other words, we are to follow God's instructions. God has a way that He works in His church. God has His government in His church. Verse 6. Having then gifts differed according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. In other words, where God has placed you in His church, in the body of Christ. Verse 8, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence. In other words, we are to be diligent in the job that is set before you and me, wherever we are in the body of Christ. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So God is telling us of a way to conduct our lives. That's what He's saying. And He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another. And let's notice how God said to do it. With brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. So God tells us how to deal with one another. And to deal with those in the world. We are not to live as the world, brother. God is specific in the way that you and me need to live our lives. Verse 11, let's notice, not lagging in diligence. We are to be diligent people, brother. We are to be diligent in the way that we serve our God. We are to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So how do we be fervent in spirit? We have to stay close to God. And we have to stay close to God and be obedient and understand how God leads you and me. Sabbath by Sabbath. Holy day by holy day. And it's how He teaches us how we are to live our lives. And that's where our focus should be. Verse 12, God tells us that this is what we are to do. We are to be rejoicing in hope. When Christ was hanging upon that pole, upon that stake, these scriptures tell us that He counted it all joy for what was set before Him. Christ understood what was taking place. He knew what He had to face. He understood God's plan. He had God's Spirit without measure. And He understood the end of it all. He understood the end results, that God would create His family, Elohim. And Christ would really paving the way for you and me. That's what He was doing. And that's why He said what He did is He was dying upon that stake, upon that pole, because of the joy that was set before Him. It's a hard thing to understand that you could have joy while you were hanging upon that stake. But that's why He had that joy, because He understood God's plan for you and me. We could ask God to forgive us of all of our sins. That's why He did it, so that we could do that. We could go before the great God of this universe directly and now have our sins forgiven. And now we could repent before the great God. That's what you and me can do. And that's what we are to do when we find sin in our lives. Christ understood that the suffering for Him was about to end. He understood the price that He would have to pay for you and me. And He did that sacrifice of dying for you and me. But once that was over, he could then come back to this earth. And he could now come back as a lion, not as a lamb this time. And he could set up God's kingdom upon this earth. That's why he counted it all joy, because he saw the end of it all. And he was paving the way for you and me. So I hope you and me understand the price that was paid for you and me. I hope we can focus upon that price and the horrible, horrible sufferings that he did. But now we could have access to the great God of this universe. That's what Christ did. He made that access possible. He made it possible so that you could now have God's Spirit in your mind, so that you could focus upon God's plan. Just like he did when he was dying upon that stake, he focused upon the end of it all. And that should be your focus. God's kingdom come into this earth to end the suffering that is here. But now you could have the influences upon your mind from the great God of this universe and his Son. And now you have the ability to focus upon God's plan. That's what Christ did for you. Can you imagine the gift that you were given? I don't think we can comprehend it. I don't think we can focus upon what we really have in this life. I hope you don't. I know we don't understand the odds that are there of having God's Spirit in this age. Just look around. Just look at all the turmoil in this world. And you're sitting here today. God has granted you that gift. That pearl of great price. That treasure that God tells us about that was in the field. And I hope you're willing to pay all for that field. That pearl of price. God says that's why we should be rejoicing. Because of that. Because of that gift. We should have that joy in our mind because of that gift. Because of what God has given to you and me. That measure of faith that he has granted to each one of us. That guarantee that is in your mind. You have that guarantee. You know who guaranteed it? The great God of this universe. I don't know how you could want a better guarantee than that. But that's what he's guaranteed to you. But there's always that if. If you keep your focus upon God and his plan, there's always that if. We can look on the horizon and we can tell this age is coming to an end. We can see the focus of mankind. And that focus will lead to much, much death. It's just like Jeremiah said. Man is not able to rule himself. So I hope you understand what you have been offered. I hope you understand we are to focus upon the understanding that God has afforded you and me. We should trust in God. We've been hearing a series about trust in God. We've been hearing about it's not fair. And that's the way most of mankind looks at it. It's not fair the way they are being treated. It's always somebody else's fault. It's hardly ever their fault. They all have a better way. They just want to impose their way upon you because they know better. But God says we should trust in him. God says that he knows best. He knows how we are to live our lives. So who are we going to trust? Going to trust God or man? We can look at man's ways. I can see God's ways in this room. So it's not a hard choice for me. We know we are to suffer trials in Satan's world. That's whose world we're in. It's his world. It's not God's world. God's world is on the horizon. Our tribulation cannot last long in this flesh. Not in the scheme of things. Time passes by, even if you die. Passes by swiftly. I see some nodding their head. Time passes by, doesn't it? It passes by fast, doesn't it, April? Yeah, she's been here a while. I have too. But our tribulation will not last long in the scheme of things. Either way, even at the return of Christ, or even if we turn back to dust, that tribulation will not last long in the scheme of things. God says that we are to be continuing earnestly in prayer before Him. That's what we are to do. We should always go before Him in prayer and make our request known. And that's how we begin to trust God, by going before Him in prayer. And that's how we keep our focus upon the great God of this universe and His Son, is through prayer. And when we find sin, we go before God and we repent quickly. That's what we do. It's a very simple thing. But it seems to be a hard thing for man to do. Christ made that way possible, though, for you and me. And He talked about that joy that was set before Him that we just discussed. He knew what He was doing. He knew what was taking place. And He knew that He was making a way for you and me to come before the great God of this universe and make our request known. And now our sins could be forgiven. That's why He had that joy. Verse 14, let's notice what was written for you and me for a way to live. Bless those who persecute us. And that's a hard thing to do. But when Christ was upon that stake dying, He said, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And we look around at man, we understand it's not their time. They don't have the understanding that you have. So we have to live a different way of life. God says we are to bless and not curse, because they do not have the understanding at this time. They don't have what you have been offered. They do not know God's plan yet. It's not their time. So that makes a different way of life for you and me to live. We have to have that understanding in our mind when we deal with people that have not been called. God said, "Do not set our mind on high things." We are to associate with the humble. And that's where you find the humble here on God's Sabbath. That's where you find them. And we don't raise ourselves up, and we do not be wise in our own opinion, and let that mind, that human mind, swell up. We are not to let pride take over in our lives. We are not to think more highly than we should of ourselves. We know that we are in this flesh. We hear sermons about this flesh. And it's like Wayne says, it's hard to come to services and hear every week about how bad we are. But it's true. We are. This flesh is rotten, core to core, all of us. It says, repay no one evil for evil. And mankind will repay evil for evil very quickly. But we are not to do those things. We are to have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, as much as depends upon you and me, that's what we are to do. We are to strive to live peaceably with everyone. We are to have our trust in God and focus upon Him and His ways, and live those ways that He teaches you and me. Verse 19, God says, "Do not avenge ourselves, but give place to wrath. For it is written," God says, "vengeance is His." God says that He will repay. And we know God's plan. We know that is true. We know what is coming. We know that time is coming when God will repay His enemies. God says that there's a time that He will take care of it. So God has given you and me understanding of His plan. And we understand that Satan and the demons, the enemies of God, will be taken care of at the end of this age. We know their fate. And we know about that lake of fire that God tells us about. And then at the end, when all are spirit and all have become Elohim, it will then be a beautiful, beautiful time, brethren. When we look at that powers of ten, at that universe, my mind will not comprehend what is out there. There's some beautiful creations when you back off with those telescopes and look at the Milky Ways and the other planets and all the stars that are out there and the beautiful colors that are there. God has a plan, brother. But this human mind cannot comprehend all of that plan. We only know what He lets us know at this time. Let's turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. God has revealed so much to you and me about who He is and who Christ is and what Christ did. In Ephesians 1 and verse 3, He has given us so much understanding, as Paul says. And he said, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Joshua Christ." So it's telling us right here that God was the Father of Joshua Christ, who has blessed you and me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in and through Joshua Christ. Because of what Christ did, He paved the way for you and me. And He is sitting at the right hand of God. And God is telling us that He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We cannot comprehend that one statement. Because when you look at that powers of ten, the magnificence of what we can just see. God just let us see those physical things. We hadn't even discussed the spiritual creations that are there. We don't know very much about that spiritual realm that is there. We know that Satan and the demons inhabit that, and the other angels inhabit that. We know a little bit about what God tells us in the book of Revelation. You can begin to understand just a little bit because of what God has placed in your mind, that Holy Spirit, that pearl of great price. And when you look at that powers of ten in the human mind that we have, it's very small in the scheme of things. God says, just you and me are just like dust on the scale. So what is the plan for all those things that we saw in that powers of ten? All those creations that are there. All the magnificent colors. We don't even know where the end is. I think there's a fence somewhere out there at the end. But I wonder what's on the other side then, you know. So in the scheme of things, we know nothing in the scheme of things. But God says that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's what we've been done. And He says, before the foundation of the world. So He tells us when it was done. And He says that we should be holy and without blame. So Joshua Christ paid an awesome price for you and me. That sacrifice of becoming the Passover. He died upon that stake so that you could have this plan and be part of it. So that we could come before the great God and have our sins forgiven. He made that way possible by the sufferings that He did. So that we can become holy, as it says here, and without blame. That the sacrifice that was made, that Passover, Joshua Christ, He made that so that part of God's plan could take place. And this was the plan before time began. That's what God says. Having predetermined us to adoption as sons through Joshua Christ to Himself. Joshua Christ paved the way. And it's according to the good pleasure of His will, His plan, God's plan, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. He made us acceptable to God by having our sins forgiven. And now you can go before the great God of this universe and continuously have those sins forgiven. God lets you and me understand about this plan that was put in place before time began. That's what you were given, understanding. And I hope you appreciate what God lets you understand. I hope you can stay focused until the end upon God's plan. Verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood. That's how we have it. It took blood that was spilled to the ground. It's a horrible sacrifice that had to be made for someone's blood to be poured out upon that ground. But that's how it was done. That's how God said it had to be done. And Joshua Christ paid that price for all of us. And when that soldier stuck that spear in his side, out came his blood to the ground. He understood he had to die. He understood the price that he would have to pay. And this book tells us why he did it. God had it written for you and me. and he inspired different ones down through time to write it down in this book so that you and me could have understanding. This book tells us that he did it with joy. And he has paid that price. And he looked at it as joy to die for you and me. And he is sitting at the right hand of God now, preparing to come back to this earth. That's what's taking place. And then all of us can have that same joy when he returns to this earth. So we need to understand that it is through what Christ did that we have this redemption. And it was through his blood that was spilled to the ground. That's the price that was paid. And we need to understand that price. Some awesome, awful sufferings that took place for you and me. Verse 8. Let's notice in all wisdom, let's notice what's being said, because that's what God has given you and me, wisdom to see. Having made known to us the mystery of his will. That's what he has made possible. He has given us understanding of that mystery, his plan. And God has made that mystery known to you and me. And we look at the world, we can see it is a mystery to them. Most of man does not have a clue about what is taking place. But there are some in high places in government that are beginning to see the horrors that are about to take place upon this earth. But they still think they can fix it. Even though some are beginning to see those horrors of what would take place. But God's plan is still a mystery to them, even though they're beginning to see bits and pieces of what man can do. But you are blessed. You are here. And I've said it before, you have a front row seat to see the most awesome events take place upon this earth that will ever happen in the lifespan of man. You have that ability. And God has afforded you to see the mystery of that taking place, of being revealed to the world, eventually, the beginning of the millennium. The mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Let's notice that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, let's notice what God lets you and me know, he might gather together in one all things in Joshua Christ, both which are in heaven, let's notice, and which are on the earth in him, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predetermined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So it's all according to God's will. And those who first trusted in Joshua Christ should be to the praise of his glory, in whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the good news of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So God tells us about that guarantee that he has given to those that he has called. Let's notice verse 14. Which is the guarantee? God put his guarantee upon it, brother. Which is the guarantee of our inheritance until, let's notice, the redemption of the purchased possession. In other words, the guarantee that you have if you don't turn away and lose your focus upon God and his plan. It's a guarantee from the great God of this universe of an inheritance unless you turn away. Verse 15. After I heard of your faith in the Lord Joshua and your love for all the saints, we know that Paul was talking to them, but it applies to you and me. Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Joshua Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Understanding, that's what he's given. That's what Paul was praying about, that you could have that understanding. And you do. The revealing of God's plan, that's what you have, that mystery. God was praying that they, and also that we, have that understanding, those that God would call. Let's notice verse 18. It's where God tells us about the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. so that the mind would be open to God, to God's plan, and have understanding of what God is doing. Let's notice, so that you may know what is the hope of God's calling. And the way it's written, it's about the eyes of your understanding. It's a good way of saying it. Has been open to God's plan. You understand about the spiritual creation that is taking place. You know that God is creating His family Elohim. And you know that you can be part of that plan. Part of that creation. If. It's always that word if. There are conditions. And you have to live a certain way of life. Verse 20. When He worked in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead, and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. And that's where He is. God tells us where Jesus, there it is again, Joshua, where Christ is, preparing to come back to this earth. That's where we are in time. And I hope we comprehend that. Far above all principality and power, all might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So Christ has paid that price and became the Passover. And now He is sitting at the right hand of God, preparing to come back to this earth. And we should be excited about what we know and understand. To know that it is now time for the first harvest to take place. To know that this is the next step in God's plan. That first harvest that will take place at the return of Christ upon this earth. I hope you understand what you have been offered. Christ is sitting at the right hand of His God, His Father. Far above all power and might, that is the power that was given to Joshua Christ. And He is coming with that power back to this earth that has been granted to Him. It's just a time frame, brother, and we will see that power. God says that He has put all things under His feet, talking about Joshua Christ, and gave Him to be head over all things. Let's notice, to the church, we understand that, you and me, and let's notice the rest, which is His body. Christ does not have many bodies out here, brother. There is only one body. There is only one church. There is only one church that we read about earlier. And there is only one church of God. And that church is preparing for the return of His Son back to this earth. There is only one place where God the Father works. And it is in the church of God. That's where it's at. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 1. And this is where Paul explains where we came from. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. You He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, and all of us were, and we did walk to the course of this world, according to the course of Satan's world. That's what we were doing. We did walk according to the prince of the power of the air. And we all looked at the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that Satan's world so influences. That's the world that we were called out of, those lusts, that pride. Satan has been around for a while, a long, long time. And he knows about these lusts that we have, all these lusts that are in us, and he uses those lusts, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And it's a prideful thing that takes place with those that succumb to these lusts. And when they do, most are really proud of it. They think they are really enjoying life. But we know the end results. We know they are coming for a great fall. And it says, Satan, the spirit who now works, and let's notice who, in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves, let's notice, in the lust of the flesh, and we all did. That's what we were called out of, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. and were by nature children of wrath. And we understand that. It's just like Jeremiah said. It's not in our steps to direct our steps. But God has awakened you and me. And God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love in which He loved you and me. Even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive through Christ. That's how He did it. By grace, we have been saved. And He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. Just notice what it is. It is the gift of God. God has given you that gift. And it's just like we talked about earlier. The Holy Spirit that was given to you, that gift. It's where it comes from. And it's not because of works, lest anyone would boast. It's what God says. And once we have that gift of God, the Holy Spirit, this is what we become. We become God's workmanship, created in Christ for good works. For good works, not bad works. The way we live our lives, the way we treat each other, the way we treat each other in the world. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And it's where it's talking about a vineyard. And it's the talking about the workers in the vineyard. And there are some that will miss this treasure that God tells us about because of what they let into their mind. And because of what they begin to do with their mind. They will begin to lose their focus on God and His plan. And they will not let God's influence work in their mind. They will use the mind that Jeremiah told us about. Christ used this parable for our learning. That's why it was written. And He said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." Somebody to work in his garden, so to speak, in that vineyard. "Now when he had agreed with the laborers," talking about the workers, "for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing in the marketplace." So let's pay attention to what's taking place and let's notice what is being addressed through this parable. "And he said to them, 'Go work in the vineyard. And whatever is right I will give to you.'" So they believed him and they went. And let's notice the time frame as we go through the parable. Again, he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and he did likewise. So we see the different time frames. "And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle. And he said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?'" That's the question. "And they said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' And he said to them, 'You go also into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive.'" So let's notice what's being said. "When evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to the steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first.' And when those came that were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. And when the first came, they thought with their mind," let's notice what takes place, "they thought that they would receive more. They had worked longer, and they likewise received each a denarius the same." So let's see what was taking place. "And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden in the heat of the day.'" So we can see the mind in what was taking place. And Wayne just did a sermon about it's not fair. And that's what's taking place in their mind. It's just not fair for them to receive the same. So the feelings have now entered their minds. That's what God tells us about the mind. And they were now complaining. And I hope everyone understands what you have been offered. I hope you understand that. Some of us have been around a long time. We've been here in God's church a long, long time. And some of you just came in 2008. And you have so much understanding. God gave you that so quickly. And I remember we used to have to wait on the snail mail to come by. And we had to actually pass a test to get the next part. And here you come into God's church, boom. And you were given so much understanding. I hope you appreciate what you have been given. I hope everyone understands that treasure. And the example here illuminates what some have gone before us. There has been some awful sufferings. And mainly you've been able to sit in an air-conditioned building. When we always look back in time, what about John the Baptist? What they did to him? They cut his head off. What about Paul? I think they beat him every town he went to. They left him for dead. We were in Greece where Paul stood. And Ronnie and I stood upon Mars Hill. And as we were standing there, it crossed my mind the hostility that Paul had to face, standing there facing all those men with what he was telling them about a different God that they had never heard about. So I know he faced some hostility, and I cannot imagine doing what he had to do. But God is letting us see examples that have took place in his church. And God illuminates it here about what some have gone that have gone before you and me had to face. There has many that has had to suffer horrible, horrible things. Some worked much, much longer than some of us. They suffered persecutions. Paul was dragging people out of their houses until God called him. Putting them in prison, having them scourged. So when we go back and look at all that has taken place in time through God's plan, all the horrible deaths that have taken place because of the Sabbath day, because of what took place in 325, we do not know what we will have to face in the future. There could be some horrible sufferings in our future. It could take place for some because of what is about to take place upon this earth. But when we look back in time, we look back at the persecutions, it gives us some appreciation of what some have suffered before you and me. And we know that Christ suffered the ultimate persecution when he was hanging upon that stake. Let's notice verse 13. What is said? He answered one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man," let's notice, "the same as you." So, what is God speaking about in this parable? Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? It's the question that was asked. Let's notice the rest in what was said. "Or is your eye evil because I am good?" So the last will be first, and the first last. "For many are called, and few are chosen." So the example here is of how some use their mind. What they let into their mind. How they think about how and what God is doing. And it shows what their focus was in this through this parable and what can actually take place in the mind. It's just like Satan. When God told him about his plan for man, he rebelled. Satan did not like God's plan for you and me. He did not like what God was going to do through you and me. And when we look at this parable that God had written in this book for you and me, we could have an attitude because of the way God does some things sometimes. And we've seen it happen. And we've seen it take those that God has called out of God's church because of what they allowed to take place in the mind. Actually, we've seen it over and over. Over and over in God's church. That little seed that gets there. I hope you understand what everyone has been offered down through time. The same that God offers to all that will be there. It's about being offered eternal life. It's the same for everyone, brother. Eternal life. The wages are the same. Even though some have worked longer, even though some has suffered, even to the point of death, even to the point of being beaten, being scourged. Some have suffered more than others to purchase that field where the treasure lies. Some gave all. Some gave their lives. Let's turn over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse 3, and let's notice what it says. And it says, "Little children, I will be you for a little while longer, and you will seek me, and as I've said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. And now I say to you," let's notice, "a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another." And that has been so abused in the church of God. "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And we know what this means because of those that walk side by side with you and me in God's house. Doesn't take long for the mind for them to lose what God had revealed to them once they let the mind turn. And then that love will turn to hostility given in time. We have experienced this over and over in God's church. I've lost so many that are not friends anymore. And it's like I said earlier, some that I thought would be here until the end. God says, "Take heed lest you fall." It's a warning. Take heed lest you fall. We are in a battle for our life, for our spiritual life. We are in that war, a ferocious war, brethren. And it's for your mind. That's what it's for. And we should heed God's word and God's warning that he has in his book for all of us. And he says, "Take heed lest you fall." It can happen so quick in the mind. And the smallest thing can trigger it just like that. We have seen it over and over. So many that did not heed these warnings that God wrote in his book. So I hope everyone can understand how important it is to stay focused upon God and his plan. Let's look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 1. John wrote this so we could understand about this mind. And he said, "Better said it, let not our minds be troubled." That's what he wrote. "You believe in God. Believe also in me." And we do believe in God the Father and in Joshua Christ. We do believe in Christ. In all these things that are written in God's book about how we are to deal with one another and how we are to live our lives. We believe these things. And when we look back at those of old like we did and saw what they did, how they believed God, every one of them, and we can see and know that they were focused upon God and his plan. God said in Hebrews that some have attained that pearl of price. And they now have that treasure that God told us about in his field. They have attained that pearl of great price. And they will be there in that first harvest. And God names some for you and me that we know will be there in that first resurrection. God says, in my house are many places of abode. And we understand what this means. We understand what the church of God at the end is about. First and foremost, it's about building the spiritual temple for the great God of this universe to dwell in. And He is building His house to dwell in. He is building His family, Elohim. God tells us that there are many places of abode in His house. And if it was not so, He said He would have told us. Christ said that He would go and prepare a place for you and me. And those that He has called down through time that God has called. And we understand that that's what Christ is doing. He is at the right hand of God preparing to come back to this earth with the first harvest of God's plan. The spiritual temple to this earth is coming, brother, in just a little while. Christ said, I will go to and prepare a place for you. And He said, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And that's what we look forward to that time. And He said, where I go, you know, in the way you know. And you do, if you stay focused upon God and His plan. God gave you that guarantee that you can be there. And He says, you know the way. You know what to do. There's that if you do it. But you do know the way. All of us do. And we know what He was talking about in this book at that time. He was telling them where He was going and what He would do, and He would come back and receive them to Himself once again. And we know when that is. We know that Christ will see those that walk this earth with Him when He was in a physical body upon this earth. To see those again, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and so many others, but just to name a few, they will be there. So when it said Christ had that joy upon that stake, He knew the end result. And He knew there would be another time that He could see them in a much better world, brother. A world that you and me are looking forward to. John 15 and verse 1. We read this at every Passover. And Christ tells us here about some guardian principles, the way God works in His plan. And He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me, let's notice, that does not bear fruit. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, does not grow, once He has afforded God's Spirit to you, can you imagine such a thing taking place? Does not grow once God gives someone that Spirit. We have seen it. We've seen it take place over and over. We have walked side by side with some that were offered that treasure in the field, that pearl of great price. And we saw this take place. No growth. And there's a parable about that growth that Christ also gave. About those that would be called and what would happen. Christ said, every branch that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes. Let's notice why. That it may bear more fruit. So we have the trials. We have the prunings. And that's how we grow. We learn. And we see what this carnal mind is. We see what the spiritual mind is. And we see the spiritual path that God has laid out for you and me. So easy. So many have failed. And they are not sitting in this room anymore. That's what happens when you cut yourself off from the vine, when the mind turns. And it can be the smallest thing that can take you out of God's church. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides, unless it dwells in the vine. It's the only way you can cut yourself off. Christ said that He is that vine. We are the branches. That's how it's described in God's book. He who abides dwells in me and remains in me, and I in him. Let's notice what takes place. bears much fruit. In other words, you will be growing and you will be producing fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And we can't. And we understand this. We understand there is a way that we have to conduct our lives and the way that we have to live our lives. And those that cut themselves off from this vine, they can do nothing. They cannot grow. It's what happens. And we've seen so many forget this very thing. If anyone does not abide in, dwell in, let's notice what Christ said. If they do not remain in, if they do not grow, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And we know what that means. We have seen withering plants. We have seen withering vines. And that is what happens when you get cut off from God's Spirit. You will wither away. When one loses their focus upon God, they forget their calling. They forget where they learned the truth. And they will forget from whom they learned that truth. Let's notice the next verse. These words are so scary. God had it written. They gather them and throw them in the fire, and they are burned. We know about that lake of fire at the end. We can see why repentance is so important. What God has offered you and me, you can lose it. You can lose that gift if you do not stay focused upon God and His plan and what He is doing. Verse 7. If you abide, if you dwell in, if you remain in, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. These words have been so twisted by the Protestant world. But we understand what this is saying. We understand that it is as far as God's will. That's what it's talking about. So we understand what's being said, God's will. And by this my Father is glorified. And let's notice what it's about. It's about bearing fruit. That you bear much fruit. That's the context of what it's about. So that you will be my disciples. Verse 9. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments. There is that word if again. If. If you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you. Let's notice about this joy that Christ talked about. That joy that was set before him, that we talked about earlier, and what he recognized. And here, Christ is speaking about that joy again that he had. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that you may have the joy of understanding, brother, the joy of knowing God's plan, and the suffering of mankind that will come to an end in just a short while, the joy of just knowing that one thing, to stop the violence, to stop the killing. God tells us of a time that there will be no more pain. God tells us of a time that there will be no more suffering, no more death. It's hard for the mind to comprehend such a time. When we looked at that powers of 10, when we went out into that universe, it looked so peaceful. It's kind of a serenity thing that it does to the mind when you focus upon the creation of God. That's just a physical creation. We're not even talking about the spiritual creation. But Christ said, these things I have spoken to you, that the joy that he is talking about may remain in you, and that your joy may be full because of what you have been offered. That's why Christ had these words written. God had this written in his book. And this is my commandment. Let's notice, it's not an option. It is a commandment. That you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no other than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And we know this is what he did. That's what Christ did. He laid down his life. And he paid the price of a horrible, horrible, and painful death. And he did it for us and for the rest of the world when we understand God's plan. Those that will want to live the way of life that you're living now. To live God's way. And he says, you are my friends. Let's notice, here's that word if. If you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. And we understand this. God has given you understanding. And you know what your master is doing. You know that he is creating his family Elohim. And you can see God's plan unfolding. And Christ said, I call you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So it's an awesome thing that God has given to you and me. The understanding of the plan of the great God of this universe for man. He said, you did not choose me. And we know that it is God the Father that has to choose. God chose you. God called you. And he gave you his Spirit. He gave you a guarantee. If. But God says, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. That's what you are to do. Christ said that your fruit should remain. And to do this, we have to stay focused upon God and his plan for that fruit to remain. These things I command you, so it's not an option. Christ said that you love one another. It's a command. God has a way of life that you and me have to observe, and that's with one another. God sets standards for you and me to deal with one another, and he gives us the instructions in his book of how to do it, to go to your brother alone when you have a situation. And it's a command. God tells us that he has chosen us to bear fruit, and that fruit is to remain. So that we can be prepared for what's ahead in God's plan. And to do that, you will have to stay focused upon God and his plan. Let's go to Romans 8 and let's begin to finish up. Romans chapter 8. And it's talking about God's Spirit. In how it works. And he says that Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Excuse me. And that there is a way that we know. We know the truth that God has revealed to you and me. And we know how God calls us and continues to work with each and every one of us. And the rest of the verse, let's notice. If children of God, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If, there's that word if again. If we suffer with him. That we may be glorified together. And God says in verse 18 through Paul, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. And it's a fight for the kingdom of God to be there. And it is a battle. And it is a spiritual war, and it does not come easy. And we know the history of those that have went before you and me. And some fought this fight even to the death. So we know those stories. So you and me can look around, especially now as this world, this age, is coming to an end. We see the intensity that is coming. And we know about the calamity that is coming upon this world. As Satan's world, his age comes to an end. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation that waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. So we eagerly look forward to Christ's coming and the resurrection that will establish God's rule upon this earth. We look forward to it. And we know that plan. And all of us are looking forward to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth. When God's kingdom will appear. And it will bring peace to mankind finally. We see the suffering regardless of the countries that we live in. We see what's coming. We see what's ahead. We see that some are becoming more powerful to bring about the prophecies that are written in God's book. We see it coming together. We see it on the horizon. We know of all the weapons that are there. We can see that man's just itching to use those weapons. We can see China, Russia, North Korea, and all these that Pakistan, India, which you don't hear much about in this country. But it's there. Nuclear weapons everywhere. And we can see some coming so powerful. And we can see where their focus is. And it's not on God, brother. All of this is coming to a crescendo to bring about what you and me have looked forward to for so long. The kingdom of God coming to this earth to bring peace to mankind, to stop the annihilation that we are talking about that would take place, to bring about the city of peace to this earth, to bring about a beautiful and wonderful time upon this earth where man will have someone to help direct his steps. There will be a spiritual creation, and it will continue on through that 1,000 years, that millennium, and then through the 100 years. And then it will be a complete spiritual creation, all that will be there. And everything will be cleaned up. And it will be a beautiful, wonderful time upon this earth. And then we can see the powers of 10 that we looked at. And we can see all those creations that are out there. And I don't know how long it would take to explore some of those stars and some of those constellations and things that are out there. And how far does it go? Is there a fence out there somewhere? And if so, what's on the other side of the fence? So stay focused upon God and His plan, brethren, so that you can be there and you can be part of His spiritual creation.